Happy Father's Day. Thank you. So I'm under a lot of pressure today. So it's a pretty humbling experience to stand up here and do a Father's Day message in front of your wife and one of your daughters, because they know the story. They know the real story. I get to say anything I want to, but they know the real story. So at lunch, there'll be rebuttal time, I'm sure. The other reason I'm under a lot of pressure is last Saturday, Pastor Chrislyn Cox received her Master's of Divinity. So not only am I giving a Father's Day message in front of those that know the story, I'm giving it in front of a new pastor. So yeah, she's been a pastor for a while. But all right. Well, if you see the slide in front of me and you're a father of young children, you know exactly what that slide means. Dad, what? Happy Father's Day. It's about a 10-year period of constant interruption, if I remember correctly. I am the father of two daughters, and as a father of older kids, this is my reality. That's Chrislyn on the left and Kendra on the right, and they are a blessing to us. The wonderful blessing about daughters is at some point you get son-in-laws. So I look to the men in the audience, KG and Steve Mason, who are fathers of daughters, and if someday we get son-in-laws. And so we have a son-in-law in our life. His name is Michael. We're in a portion of Scripture. The theme this year is a Bible-first lifestyle. And if you're new here this morning, we're reading through the Bible in a year, the entire congregation. And then on Sundays, the message is usually tied to or is tied to that portion of Scripture which we've read during the week. And so this week, we're in Kings 4:2-2 and Psalm 78-83. Pastor Greg is on vacation. He's in, I think he's in Europe right now. He's traveling around a bit. I think he's on a Convoy of Hope cruise. Suffering, I'm sure. But he's on vacation, and there's a missions team that's off in, I believe, in Africa. So pray for Pastor Greg while he's traveling, and pray for the missions team while they're gone. My name is Steve Cox. I'm one of the four elders here at the church, and it's my honor this morning to be able to deliver this message. Before we get started today, I just wanted to say and acknowledge that Father's Day may not be a happy and joyous day for everyone. We acknowledge that this morning. It's a day that you may remember a dad that wasn't engaged and wasn't loving. You may have had a dad in your life, but he's passed. And so the one thing we have in common this morning as believers is we have a Heavenly Father. And he's there and will always be there on our behalf, and he'll always love you. So with that, we'll begin the message. But before I do this morning, I wanted to acknowledge Matt and Lisa and William Ryan. I think Matt has to work, and Lisa and William are back here in the corner. Today is their last day with us. Matt just received his master's degree in civil engineering and has taken a position in Oakland. They've been with us about 5 years, and they've served that whole time, first in the hospitality ministry, and then as Lisa began to wrangle young William, Matt moved on to the media team and has served well there. So thank you both. Could you stand for us? Thank you. So what I'd like to do is pray for them and just pray for the start of the service. Father, we thank you for this young couple, this family. They came to us as a young married couple, and they're leaving with a child in hand, Father. But we thank you for their lives. We thank you for their service. We ask that you go before them, pray that you would help them find a church home as they move. And I just pray as Matt settles into his new position, Father, that you would bless him in his career, bless them as in their family as they grow together. So on this Father's Day, just be with them. And as we start this service this morning, Father, I pray that you would give me the words. Just anoint what I say and do this morning. I call upon your Spirit to just sort of take over the service. May I step away. May you take the microphone. May your words be spoken this morning as we honor our fathers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For the last 2 weeks, Pastor Greg has been speaking about the rise and fall of David, a man after God's own heart. First, he talked about the rise, and we heard that what made David great, he obeyed courageously, he feared the Lord, and he repented well. And then the second week, Greg talked about the fall, that David stopped doing the right things. He began to honor his sin more than his relationships. He did not resist temptation, and he was completely selfish. And the last thing he talked about was, but he repented. So the beginning or the end of the rise story and the end of the fall story was he repented. And that's why he was the man after God's heart. On Father's Day, we're going to take one more look at David, the imperfect father. Before we begin, let's recognize, or I've already done that this is not a choice occasion for some, but we acknowledge that our Heavenly Father is there for us always. The Bible says that God is a father of the fatherless, Psalm 68:5. So as we move on, the first portion of Scripture I'm going to talk about this morning comes from Psalm 78, and it speaks to the generations. My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. It's fitting on Father's Day that we would begin a message with a scripture that implores upon us the importance of speaking to future generations. That's part of our role as parents, is to speak to the future generations through the next generation, in the hopes that they will carry that on. That's a powerful message. It really is. I mean, I look at the families in this church body that I know well, and I know the legacy that's there. Yeah, I know some dysfunction as well, but I've seen it broken, and I've seen it transferred from one generation to the next. The health, the restored family scenario. And that's a generational message that we can't miss this morning, as fathers particularly. Yes, today we're speaking to the fathers, but this is really a message to all parents. In this portion of Scripture, we're encouraged to pass along the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. We're to speak of his power and to speak of the wonders that he's done. Yes, the things in life are important. The material things, the organizational things, the fun things, but that's not what the psalmist is talking about. He's telling us what is most important are the things of the Lord. Today we're going to look at fatherhood through the lens of David's life. As we've heard in the last 2 weeks, David was a man after God's own heart. I wish I could tell you that he was a great father, but I can't. It was interesting as we... So the messages are sequenced to run with what we're reading. And so about 8 weeks ago or so, maybe a little longer, Greg reached out to a couple of us to handle the messages while he was gone. And I thought, cool, I'm one of the older dads in the congregation. Not that old. But one of the older dads in the congregation, I said, I thought it'd be pretty cool to do the Father's Day message. And so Greg sent out the scripture and so forth, and we were wrapping up Samuel, and we're starting 1 Kings, and I'm thinking, oh, cool, that's great. There'll be a lot of stuff in there. And have you ever read 1 Kings? Lord, give me a message. Please, give me a message. And I ran across Psalms, and so this will be the beginning, and interestingly enough, it'll tie to the end of what we're going to talk about with David's life. You know, the fact that David wasn't a great father somehow gives me hope that I don't have to be perfect as a dad. There are lessons in David's life that are takeaways for me as a father. He didn't do everything right. He didn't do a lot of stuff right. We're going to hear that this morning. But it gives me hope that I don't have to be perfect. David screwed it up badly as a dad. But the takeaway is what happened at the end of his life. So bear with me to the end. And what he realized was important to pass along to his family. Even though he wasn't a great father, there are some important points we can pull out of his life. I'm going to call this morning opposite engineering. You've heard of reverse engineering? I'm going to call this opposite engineering. If you ever saw or followed the Seinfeld series, there was a guy named George Costanza, and there was one episode where I think they called it opposite George. George screwed everything up in his life, and he realized one day that when it was time to do something or make a decision, if he realized what his intuitive answer was and did the opposite of that, life would be great. So today we're going to talk about opposite David. The first point is that fathers must be willing to discipline their children when they sin. Now this portion of scripture that we're going to talk about here is from 2 Samuel 13. This is the biblical account of David's son Amnon scheming to seduce and rape his stepsister, David's daughter Tamar. Tamar is raped. She goes and tells her brother Absalom, who instructs her to keep it quiet to avoid the scandal. The most important thing here is to see how David responded to this. As a king, it was his duty to administer justice, and as a father, it was his role to protect and discipline his children. He did neither. Deuteronomy tells us that a man guilty of rape should be put to death. In verse 21, in the NIV version, David's response to what had just transpired, the rape of Tamar by her stepbrother, David's response was, when the king heard this, he was furious. And then I looked for the next verse, and there was none. There was no action taken by David. I think it was better stated in the Message version of this when it says, King David heard the whole story and he was enraged. He didn't discipline Amnon. David doted on him because he was his firstborn. As fathers, we do not get to ignore the sins in the lives of our children. We should not be surprised when our children sin. That's their nature. We all are. It's the nature of all of us to sin. So we shouldn't be surprised when our kids sin. The deal is we need to do something about it. It is our responsibility to discipline our children so they come to understand and appreciate authority. David skirted this duty as a father when it came to Amnon and his children. This lack of attention to his role caused issues for many, many generations, hence kings. This is hard, but we must be willing to discipline our children when they sin. And the second point is fathers must forgive and seek restoration with their children. As the story of Tamar's rape plays out, Absalom hated his brother Amnon for what he had done to Tamar. Absalom created a plot to kill Amnon. He ordered his men to carry it out. Amnon is killed in battle. The report gets back to David that all of his sons have been wiped out, killed by Absalom. This was later clarified that it wasn't all of his sons, it was just Amnon. Absalom flees, fearing how his father might react, and he's gone for 3 years. So he kills the brother that raped the stepsister, and he flees. He's gone for 3 years for fear of what his father is going to do to him. David knew that Absalom had done the right thing in dealing with Amnon, yet he did not reach out to let him know this. Then a wise woman from Tekoa comes to David at the prompting of Joab. Now, Joab is David's nephew, and he was also the captain of David's army. And he nudged the king toward reconciliation with Absalom. Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But the king said, he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house. He did not see the face of the king. So David responds and brings Absalom back to Jerusalem, but he tells him to live in his own home and to not see the king's face. This goes on for 2 years. Now it's five. So 3 years away, he's invited back, but he doesn't have face-to-face time with his dad. He doesn't see him for 2 years. So Joab intervenes at the request of Absalom, who returns to the king, bows, and David kisses his face. So they ultimately reconcile after 5 years and after Absalom sort of pushed the deal with Joab. And the deal is we must not exasperate our children by refusing to forgive them. As the elder, as the adult, we must be the ones to seek the restoration. We must be quick to deal with the children who have sinned and then equally quick to forgive them and to restore them. So see the picture here? It's sin, it's discipline, it's restoration, and it's love. That's a pattern that works. Sin, no acknowledgement of the sin. Delayed restoration is dysfunctional. We need to acknowledge the fact that our kids are going to sin. We need to forgive them, restore them, and love them. And you know what? Restoration works both ways. If we've done wrong in front of our families, if we as men have done something wrong in front of our children, we need to go to them, ask for forgiveness, and be restored in their eyes. If we've done wrong in front of our families, we need to make sure that we deal with the restoration. This is really hard. It's particularly hard for men. It's hard for us to acknowledge the fact that we've done something wrong. We are this figure in our homes, this role model that kids look up to us, and it's hard for us to go back and say, you know what, I screwed up, forgive me. One of my lower days was in the parking lot of Macy's at Valley Fair before it was Santana Row. And somebody pulled in and cut me off and took my parking place, and I got angry. Not just angry, I got really angry. It's always about driving, isn't it? I have a Friday morning men's group. We talk about driving a lot. Some great examples. But I was in the parking lot of Macy's, and I screwed up and acted poorly and yelled at a man. And I might have done more, but they're not going to tell that story. And I had to go back and ask for forgiveness from my family and from my daughters. It was a humbling experience, but I knew I needed to do it because it was the wrong. I'd done the wrong example in a moment of anger, but I needed to go back and ask for their forgiveness because I wouldn't be in a role model at that point. Without forgiveness and restorations, our kids see us as harsh disciplinarians and not as loving fathers and mothers. Correcting a child at 6 is much easier than correcting a child at 16 or 26 if they really haven't grown up. David refused to forgive and be restored to Absalom. Number 3, fathers, we must acknowledge when our kids do wrong. Absalom was embittered against his father David. He sought to undermine his father at every turn. So recognize this pattern here. So there's this rape. Absalom deals with it when David didn't. David deals with Amnon. He's ignored by his father for a while. He and his dad are not on good terms, even though they've been restored. Absalom is still embittered against his father, and he sought to undermine David at every turn. Eventually, David is forced to leave Jerusalem. Things escalate to the level where David and his allies actually go to war with the son Absalom. Absalom is killed in battle by Joab, and David responds by going into deep mourning. He was mourning so deeply that those who fought and killed Absalom in this battle were embarrassed by their victory. It's like, here we're at war with this guy. We feel like we've done the right thing and we've killed this man, and now you're mourning for him. And what does that say to us? It was okay for David to grieve for the loss of his son, but Absalom, the man, was unworthy of David's great grief. David refused to see Absalom for who he was. Even to the end of Absalom's life, David refused to recognize the wickedness and folly in his own son. Joab calls David out on this when he says, "You love those who hate you and hate those who love you." You love those who hate you. In other words, you loved your son who was doing horrible things to you. He was at war with you. And you hate those who love you. These men who went to battle and defended David killed the son. So David's in, obviously David's in a weird place. He's lost his son and he's mourning for him. But it was wrongly focused or wrongly motivated. You love those who hate you and hate those that love you. Looking the other way in the hopes no one will notice helps no one. Standing up for your children instead of correcting them cripples them. Fathers must be honest about the actions of their children and take steps to help them understand the difference between right and wrong. David refused to acknowledge sin in his son. The fourth point. Fathers must model love for their children. As fathers, it's very important that we show children what love looks like, particularly from a man's point of view. Yes, they're going to get love. They're going to see love from their mothers. But it's extremely important that children see love from a father and how he models that in his life. We live in a culture today that minimizes the role of fathers. Look at all the different ways that Hollywood portrays a man in a family. He's either not there, or he's a buffoon, or he's so crazy, out of whack, macho, that nobody can relate to him. They never portray the softer side, the tender side of a man that needs to be there to have a balanced model for the children. We need to combat this by making sure our children see and get the message that we are connected, engaged, and that we love them. How do we do this? It's through our actions. Let me give you a new command. Love one another in the same way I love you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. That was from John 13. And then this one from Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. My dad showed me this by the way he treated my mother. He wasn't the kind of dad who would sit me down and say, "Son, this is the way it's done." Instead, he taught me those lessons through his actions. He showed me at a young age that it was important to attend church by going to church. He showed me it was important to serve others by serving others himself. He showed me it was important to get an education by going to college himself. He showed me it was okay for a man to cry by not being afraid to cry in front of me. And if I cry this morning, you know where I got it. He showed me it was important to love my mother by showing love to her in front of me. Through his actions, I was better able to understand the concept of a Heavenly Father and how loving my Heavenly Father was and is in my life. I understood the concept of my Heavenly Father through the model that my father projected for me. I think of three men in the church this morning, and excuse me, gentlemen, I didn't get your permission to talk about you, but I'm going to. The first one is Frank. I don't know if you know Frank, but Frank's the guy that sits up here and plays the drums on Sunday. And I don't know if you ever watch his face. I love to watch Frank's face. He closes his eyes, he worships, and how you do both, I don't know. But he's got this rhythm, and he's got his eyes closed, and he's worshiping the Lord as if none of us were here. You know what the really cool thing is? You may not know this, but before the service starts, his son sits right here. His little guy sits right there with his hat on, watching his dad bang away at those drums. What a cool example. Someday, Frank, are you in the room? Raise your hand. Someday, my brother, that's going to come back to you. Sorry, my dad. He's going to remember that for the rest of his life. At some point, he's going to tell you that. It might be in 15 years. Might be in 30, but you're going to get it back. The other one is John. Forgive me, John. I know you love this. John's son, Zach, are you here? Zach just turned 16, and John did the coolest thing for his son. He went to about 100 guys, had them write letters to talk to Zach about the things that they had found important in their lives growing up. He did a cool ceremony to acknowledge his son. That was awesome. And the other one is Rick. Rick's a stepdad. And Leah, you had a lot to do with your son too, obviously. But it's been fun. What I love about Rick and Chanson is, I'll call it the mini-me. It's when Chanson plays the drums up here. So Rick plays the drums, not often, but Rick has played for worship. And he comes up and does a great job. And then Chanson comes up for the youth thing and does the same thing. It's like, that's awesome. I don't know if he got that from you or whether he had the interest in doing it. But I just love that passing the baton. That was cool. What we say and do in front of our children matters. It matters a lot. Children will learn to understand God's love through their fathers. And the fifth one is, fathers must take an interest in the things that interest their children. In 1 Chronicles 22, we learn that David, through a word from the Lord, comes to understand that he will not be the one to build the temple. That honor will fall to his son Solomon, who will follow him as king. I'm sure David was disappointed for himself in the fact that he wasn't going to get to build the temple. But he was okay with it because it came from the Lord, and he was a man after God's heart. And he let his son know he was interested, and he encouraged him through this verse. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord as he said you would. Dads must be interested in what their kids are interested in. It doesn't mean you have to love or like what they are interested in, but we should show interest. As I said, Sherry and I raised girls, two of them. Have you ever been to a Toys R Us to look for a... Somebody chuckled because they know where I'm going with this. Have you ever been to a Toys R Us or a Target to look for toys for a kid? There's like three aisles of pink. And then there's like seven or eight aisles of tanks and bats and balls and all kinds of guy stuff. And so I wanted to go to the seven or eight aisles. Yet there was stuff of interest to my daughters in those pink aisles, and I learned to understand what those things were. The games, the dolls, the toy accessories. I didn't love it, but I loved them. And then there were, you know, chick flicks, and there still are. I lived in a house with three women, and yes, there were chick flicks, lots of them. Pastor Greg, one time for a board Christmas party, would play a game where he'd have you, before he came to the party, fill out a list of questions. And then during the party, he would read the answers that people gave, and the game was to decide who had given that answer. So the question was, what are your two favorite movies? And I wrote down, truthfully, Hunt for Red October and Pride and Prejudice. Guess what? Nobody guessed it was me. When Greg found out, he was appalled. He had a member of his board who actually liked Pride and Prejudice. The thing is, I took an interest in what they were interested in, and I came to enjoy English dramas. Sense and Sensibility, Pride and Prejudice, Notting Hill. And yes, you have appointed an elder who likes chick flicks. Deal with it. David realized the task of building the temple would not be his responsibility, but his son's, and he acknowledged that. And the sixth and final point, fathers must teach their children what is important in life. David comes to the end of his life, and this is what he connects back to. This is what connects us back to that generational scripture I read in Psalms early on. David is at the end of his life. He's actually on his deathbed. And Solomon comes to see him, and David gives him this last charge. And this is where David redeems himself as a father. I'm about to go the way of the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, keep his decrees and commands and laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. David is the greatest king ruling in the world at that time with the largest kingdom. And his last words are not about the kingdom. They're not about wealth or about how to run things in his absence. It's not about war or victory or strategy. It's about what is most important. Be strong, act like a man, observe what the Lord your God requires, walk in obedience to him, keep his decrees and commandments, his laws and regulations. Now, the really interesting thing is, these are Solomon's not quite last words. Solomon is an old man when he wrote Ecclesiastes, and the very last two verses in Ecclesiastes are these. Now all has been heard, similar to what David had said, I'm about to go the way of the earth. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So the interesting generational message here is David, through all his dysfunction as a father, all the cool things he did, all the things he did during fall, the dysfunctional things that he did as a father, what he wanted to pass on to his family was what I read earlier as David's. And then Solomon, through his wisdom and then fall and then all his dysfunction, this is one of the last things that he has to say in his life. Again, passing the message to the next generation. It's powerful. Fathers, we must teach our children what is important in life. Pastor Sean, as you come forward, let me conclude by saying this. David got a lot wrong as a dad. For the most part, his children and his descendants struggled because of his dysfunction as a dad. In the end, he knew what was important. Throughout his life, he accepted correction and he repented. As a dad, that gives me hope. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be perfect as a dad. But there are some things I do need to do. The six things that were mentioned here. I need to make sure that when I'm out of step with the Lord, that I repent and come back to Him. That's a powerful message from David and for us as fathers. Throughout his life, he accepted correction and he repented. But you know what? Through those struggling times when David wasn't maybe the best dad, maybe when I've stumbled, I always have a Heavenly Father who is perfect and who is quick to forgive if I'm humble enough to come to Him. Recognize that if we are obedient on the way of the Lord and His commands, our kids have a much better chance of doing well. If you're a dad today and you're doing a good job, awesome. If you're a dad today and you're struggling, please remember the final words of David. Be strong, act like a man, do what the Lord asks, walk in obedience, and keep His commandments. If you're a guy, and this is really tough for guys, I know because I'm a guy, I know I struggle with this, to step out of that role that we think the world has put us in as the leaders of our home and whatever the macho image of a man is in Hollywood, to be able to step out of whatever that world vision is or image is for a man and be able to step into God's image of that. I know what it takes in my life for that to happen, and that's other guys around me. If you were part of my Friday morning group, would you stand, please? Come on, I know you're here. These are part of the guys in my Friday morning group. Some of us have been together for 12 or 15 years. We meet every morning, every Friday at 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. We meet every Friday morning at 7 o'clock. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. These are the guys that hold me straight. Yes, the Word, but it's powerful to have a group of men in your life. The Word says that iron sharpens iron, and these are the guys that sharpen my iron, that allow me to be transparent and open and talk about stuff like this that guys struggle with. So if you're not in a small group, I encourage you to get in one. If you can find a group of men that you can get close to, and if you've got a couple of buddies that you're close to, start your own group. So I know Steve Mason's got a Friday morning group, and I bet he'd stand here and say the same thing that I just did. If you feel a need to speak to somebody about what I've talked about this morning, please come to one of the elders, and we'd be happy to talk with you or one of their prayer partners at the beginning. So it's my sincere hope today that the Lord has spoken to you through His Word and that you have a blessed Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and the opportunity to speak to and for fathers this morning. You are our supreme example of what a father is like, in that you love us, you tolerate us, you allow us to come to you and speak freely and openly, and you allow us to be forgiven by you. And we thank you for your presence in our lives and the fact that we have access to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, Father, I just pray that you would anoint the fathers and bless the fathers in this room. Strengthen them. Allow them to step up and do what you've called us to do as men. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to say thank you for the fathers who are here, as I mentioned it in the...
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.